Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back to our services here at Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation, a congregation without the legalism. I'm Dr. Todd Baker. I lead our congregation here, and next year will be our 20th anniversary that we started this humble congregation that the late, great Zola Levitt asked me to start with him. And we've been meeting every Friday evening on Shabbat now for 19 years. And we also carry out gospel outreaches to Israel 3 to 4 times a year. Praise God, we're going back 2 more times this year. We went back in March, and then it looked like I was only going to go back in October, but the Lord blessed with some extra money. And I went ahead and made a trip for December. And August Rosado of Today in Bible Prophecy will be joining me for the October. And he decided to come with me in December. He didn't want me to go alone, and that's good. We also have a ministry newsletter called Search the Scriptures. And the lead story in each and every quarterly issue is, what are the response of the young Israelis when we come to them and bring them the gospel of Yeshua, their Messiah? Jesus came first to the Jewish people, and Paul has commanded the church to follow that same order of divine evangelism. The gospel is to go to the Jew first, Romans 1:16. And this past outreach in March, we had the pleasure of witnessing the two young ladies at the very location called Enon near Salim in John 3:23. Where John, Yohanan, Hamatbil, John the Baptist baptized many. Well, they have built a baptismal center there, and all of the employees there are Israeli Jews. So we talked to two young ladies about the message of repentance and faith in the Messiah, reaffirming to them that this is what the greatest a prophet of the Tanakh or the Old Testament, John the Baptist, preached, who was sent to prepare the way for the Mashiach, who also commands men and women to repent. So we talked about this, and it's in the article, Repent, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand, Matthew 3:2. So you can receive our free newsletter by signing up on our ministry website at www.searchofscripturesonline.org, or you can write to us at Berit Hadashah Ministries, or simply, better yet, BHM, P.O. Box 796127, Dallas, Texas, 75379. If you would like to join us here at Shalom, we meet at Northwest Bible Church in the Christian Life Center building, third floor, room 301. The church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, 75231. So you're welcome to come and join us as we teach the Jewish nature of the Christian faith, and as we get into the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, which now brings us to our current teaching subject at hand. We're back in the book of Galatians. We've been doing a verse-by-verse study of this most critical book. I said before the Facebook thing was turned on that the book of Galatians is God's antidote to legalism. God's antidote to legalism and his answer to it. And in the context of what was going on in Galatia, Paul is telling the Galatians that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he brought the new covenant by his atoning death, has rendered obsolete the old covenant system of trying to keep the law to be saved and to be righteous before God, which no man can do by his own deeds, by his attempts at trying to obey the law of Moses, because that law is perfect, and it thus demands perfect obedience if one is to live by it and be saved by it. So tonight we are in Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6, and the pithy statement captures the central idea of this parasha of Scripture. Stand fast in the freedom of Christ. Stand fast in the freedom of Messiah Jesus. Now, so far, as we are now on the threshold of Galatians chapter 5, before we actually get into this section and read it, and then by the Holy Spirit's enablement, explain it to you. Up to this point, Paul has used many examples from life and the Scriptures in order to show the Galatians that returning under the old covenant, now that Jesus has established the new covenant, is like returning to slavery. It's bondage. And yet people deceive themselves into thinking that we have to incorporate the binding obligations of the Torah, either some of it or all of it, juxtapose it by salvation by faith. So they create a system of salvation by faith plus works. And that is not the gospel. Paul in Galatians 1 says that's a perversion of the gospel. And those who teach a gospel that denies faith alone and instead says faith plus works or salvation by works, they are under the anathema of God. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. As you recall, Paul uses several examples to show that the old covenant has now been replaced by the new covenant. And he uses the example of the tutor. In Galatians 3, the apostles explain that the commandments were a tutor that taught us and prepared us for the coming of the Messiah. Now that Messiah, Jesus, has come, we are no longer under the authority of the tutor. We're grown, spiritually grown adults. In chapter 4, Paul uses the law as a guardian that until the coming of the promise, the Messiah, the law serve like a guardian watching over a minor. But with the first advent of Messiah came maturity. We are no longer under the authority of the legal guardian. We now know Jesus personally, and the symbols that pointed forward to him cease to have any bearing on us. And then in chapter 4, Paul uses the analogy of the son of the bondwoman and the son of the free woman. Galatians 4 presents this example, Hagar, the example of Hagar and Sarah. Ishmael, the son of the flesh, could not stay in the same house as Isaac, who is the son of promise. Likewise, there is no room for both the authority of the commandments that are now obsolete and the new covenant established by the Lord Jesus through his death. Since Paul has explained to his readers that they are no longer sons of Hagar, but sons of Sarah, sons of the promise, he urges them to live in a manner worthy of sons of the promise and to enjoy the freedom granted to them by their salvation. So with that, in light of that, Paul then gives an indicative and imperative in Galatians 5:1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." Paul begins this section by reminding the Galatians that they are to vigorously stand fast in the freedom Jesus Christ has brought them. I forgot his name, but he was one of the founding fathers who said vigilance is the price of freedom. And that's the same with the spiritual freedom a Christian has in his faith in Jesus Christ. Vigilance. Do not let anyone or any group bring you under a legalistic system of works for salvation when it is by trust in Jesus alone that you are saved and declared in right standing with God. That is what you are to stand in freedom against. people like the Judaizers who want to put the yoke of the law back on you and saying that you have to fulfill and obey all of it or some of it, either to be saved or to have a better spiritual standing than others. How is this freedom in Christ given expression? Well, by a close relationship between God and you. You are a child of God. Your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior saves you from God's righteous wrath over sinners. God examines your heart, and because He knows the truth, He has accepted your plea for forgiveness and salvation. From this moment on, God sees you as His son or daughter, and this can never be reversed, according to Romans 8:32 through 38. Secondly, as a child of God, the Holy Spirit dwells within you and grants you all the tools you need to serve in purity and holiness. And whenever you fail or transgress, you, of course, confess to the Lord directly, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin, 1 John 1:9. As a child of God, you have been delivered from His wrath, and you are assured life in His presence in His everlasting kingdom where you will serve Him forever, 1 Thessalonians 5-11, Revelation 21-22. As a child of God, you have direct access to the throne of God where you may boldly come before Him to receive mercy and help in time of need, Hebrews 4:16. All these rights are wonderful reasons not to lose your peace and your inner joy anytime, anywhere. When the Mosaic law was, when the old covenant was still in effect, it was the duty of every Jew to obey all of its ordinances. Israelites were required to be separate from other nations and even to look different so that they could be a holy nation, a witness of God to the Gentiles. The differences in their lives involved wearing different dress. They were prohibited from mixing linen with wool. Beards could not be shaved, and the hair had to be cut a certain way. The observance of strict dietary laws was enforced, keeping kosher. Observance of laws regarding moral purity. Circumcision of all males, an elaborate system of sacrifices taking place in the tabernacle and then later in the two temples that stood in Jerusalem. The required observance of holy days and feasts that required pilgrimages to the temple in Jerusalem and the offering of sacrifices. Observing the ordinances of the law required, obviously, a great amount of investment and time and every effort to keep the law. In this way, the Israelites fulfilled their duty of showing to the world that they belonged to God, were faithful to His covenant, and were part of His chosen people. But with the coming of Messiah and His establishment of the new covenant by His shed blood, He has fulfilled all the ordinances of the old covenant that were symbolic of the Messiah and His work. These ordinances now are no longer in force. And Paul says that in Galatians 3:22. Through 25. Now that you and I are children of the new covenant, we are free from the tyranny to fulfill the will of God within the framework of the body of Christ, the church, without the yoke of obsolete commandments and man-made traditions. And therefore, Paul says, stand fast and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is a warning to believers that their freedom in Christ was in danger. Danger from what? Well, from the Judaizers, the false teachers, who tried to bring the Galatian believers back into the bondage to the yoke of the Torah and the Old Covenant. And these rites and ordinances of the Old Covenant have now been rendered obsolete by the New Covenant. In that way, the Judaizers shifted their attention away from what was crucial and deprived the Galatians of the time and freedom they were given to do God's will. Had the Galatians given in to this distorted gospel, they would have avoided all contact with the Gentiles around them who desperately needed the gospel of salvation. They would have cut off any fellowship with saved Gentiles who serve the Lord Jesus in purity and holiness. Not required to observe kosherot. On the one hand, a believer who lives among religious Jews is allowed to keep kosherot for the sake of his witness among unbelievers. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. On the other hand, if a believer in Jesus places himself under the authority of kosher laws, he is limiting his ability to fellowship with believers who do not keep kosher or to evangelize and fellowship with Gentiles who know nothing about such things. In this case, the believer limits the scope of his service. He is not an instrument ready to serve God anywhere and in any situation. So eat kosher when necessary, but do not impose these commandments as a condition for salvation or as an indication of greater spirituality. If you do that, you are following the deceitful doctrine of the Judaizers in Galatia. And that is all there is to that. I mean, what more do you need? Jesus addressed this in Mark 7. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. So when a believer who may be of a messianic persuasion has asked me, well, do you eat kosher? I said, no, I'm a Mark 7 believer in Jesus, a Mark 7 Christian. Another example would be observance of the Sabbath. Are Christians obligated to observe the Sabbath? No, they are not. Paul makes that clear to the Romans. Some esteem one day above another. Let each be persuaded in his own mind, he said. Now, if the believer who lives among religious Jews, he can choose to avoid traveling or doing labor on the Sabbath for the sake of his gospel witness among the Jewish unbelievers around him. On the other hand, if this self-imposed restriction prevents him from meeting with other believers on the day intended for such fellowship, he limits his service to God and withholds from himself the spiritual food that is necessary for his growth. The same is true regarding the prohibition to light fire on the Sabbath or any number of other ordinances and traditions. Freedom in Christ. Paul exhorts us, we are to stand in that freedom the Lord Jesus has purchased for us at the cross. So in light of what I've just said, we can now define freedom in Jesus Christ to mean I am saved from bondage to sin and death. Jesus alone is at the center of my life, not my attempts to try to keep the Torah. And I am free from any yoke preventing me from doing the will of God, doing it by the help of the Holy Spirit. Two, I do not allow them to inhibit me in serving Jesus Christ. And how do we remain free? By abiding in the Word of Jesus. That's why Jesus had good reason for saying in John 8, 31 through 32, if you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Spiritual freedom comes from knowing the truth, knowing Jesus, not just with a head knowledge, but knowing Him personally by way of a relationship with Him. The purpose of Christ's work is summarized here in this short, pungent statement of Galatians 5:1. Christ liberated His people so that they may enjoy the freedom of the gospel. The placement of 5:1 is a transitional statement, meaning it functions both as the conclusion to what Paul said in Galatians 4, 21 through 31, and represents a bridge to the next section, Galatians 5, 1 through 6. Here, Christ has set us free, has made us free. This is the purpose why Jesus came, to free sinners from the bondage of the law they broke, which they could not keep. As we saw last time we were in Galatians, freedom versus slavery dominated Paul's argument in Galatians 4, 21 through 31. And 5:1 here functions as a transition between Galatians 4, 21, 31 and Galatians 2, 6. For the Galatians to submit to circumcision and adopt the Old Testament law is to return to the Sinai covenant, which is one of bondage and slavery. And if they did so, the Galatians will effectively put themselves into Ishmael's family rather than Isaac's. Surely the Judaizers argued the opposite. Paul strenuously argues here that the Galatians must continue in freedom from the old covenant law that was theirs at the inception of their Christian lives. This freedom was won for believers by Jesus through His redeeming work. Therefore, Paul goes on to say, stand fast again to the yoke of slavery. When Paul issues this imperative, it's one of indicative and imperative. Since the Galatians are free from the law in Christ, they must stand in that freedom. It's not a mistake here that Paul describes the old covenant law as a yoke. And here Paul radically departs from the standard Jewish view, which is still with us today, and that is seeing the Torah or the law as an agent of liberation. And yet, in identifying it as a yoke here, Paul says it enslaves. This reminds us of what Peter's statement about the law being a yoke. It reminds us of what he says concerning that. He said in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, Peter says this, Acts 15:10. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Jesus frees and liberates believers, but the law enslaves and holds captive all those who are under its dominion. Therefore, for the Gentiles to subject themselves to circumcision and the law is both foolish and fatal, and it's deadly and it's damning. Because Paul says, when you do that, you estrange yourself from Christ and you have fallen from grace. More on that later. So this passage here in Galatians 5:1 concludes then with the main point. In an exhortation, the Galatians must actively and vigilantly stand fast in their freedom and resist the pressure to circumcision, and thus obliging themselves to keep the whole law, which no one can keep perfectly. And remember, Paul's told them, since they belong to the Jerusalem above, and to the free woman, and are inheritors of the promises and recipients of the Holy Spirit, they must enjoy the freedom that is already theirs because Jesus obeyed the law on their behalf and paid its penalty, Romans 10:14. To trust in the law for righteousness, however, severs one from Christ. Why? Because you are turning to yourself and your ability to try to keep the law in order to gain favor with God. And that is salvation by works. And so if the Galatians look to the law for righteousness in this way, they are no longer in the realm of grace. And that is a scary place to be. Paul then goes on and says in verse 2, personally identifying himself, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will do nothing. Only Jesus can set us free, in that only He can deliver us from the curse that the law pronounces on the sinner who has been striving unsuccessfully to keep it in order to achieve his own righteousness. But those who have embraced the Lord Jesus by faith and the salvation granted to him or her by grace is free from the bondage of the law. The yoke the yoke of bondage. Now Paul introduces circumcision once again here, folks. Circumcision. If the Galatians get circumcised, is what he's saying here, if they get circumcised, they will lose any saving benefit that comes from Jesus Christ. For the first time in the letter, the issue of circumcision in Galatia is dealt directly. In Galatians 2, 3 through 5, Paul recounted the desire of false brothers to impose circumcision on Titus in Jerusalem. Remember that? Certainly that decision in Jerusalem was recounted for the sake of the Galatian readers. Still, Paul holds off here against mentioning the attraction of circumcision directly in Galatia until here, where he vigorously exhorts the readers not to receive this rite. He's rejecting the notion that somehow circumcision will yield a spiritual benefit or merit with God, and he rejects the teaching put forth by the Judaizers that circumcision was a prerequisite or necessary component of earning or receiving salvation. So, circumcision had meaning in Israel when it was a physical symbol of a cleansed heart and served as a reminder of God's covenant with Israel. But circumcision was an outward sign of the greater inward circumcision that would come with the new covenant performed by the saving hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would take out the stony heart and in its place give a heart of flesh. The discussion of the law and circumcision in Galatians are part and parcel of the same question. The Galatians' desire to be circumcised reflects a desire to stay whole, as Paul has previously pointed out in Galatians 4:21. Therefore, all that Paul wrote about the law in Galatians 2:15 through 5:1 applies to circumcision. Here in verse 2, Paul makes clear to the Galatians and to us what a serious thing it is to put oneself back under the authority of the ordinances of the Old Covenant law. Now that they have been fulfilled by the atoning death of Jesus Christ, they are rendered obsolete. And they were forgetting about this in Galatia. They were being hoodwinked by the Judaizers. They're saying, no, you have to go back and retroactively get circumcised, place yourself under the law of Moses, and faith in Jesus Christ is not sufficient alone to save. And they are mutually exclusive. The issue before the Galatians cannot be waved off as a difference of opinion on an inconsequential matter. This is a salvation matter and of the utmost importance here. According to Paul, the Galatians' final destiny is at stake, and hence he reminds his readers at the outset that he spoke authoritatively as an apostle of Christ, and he does here. Paul says to receive circumcision. If they submit to the knife of circumcision, they will find no profit in Christ at the final judgment. Circumcision only profits, remember, if one keeps the entire law. Romans 2:25. Those who are circumcised and fail to observe the law become like uncircumcised Gentiles outside, that is, outside of God's covenant people. Paul argues in Romans that no one performs the whole law, the whole world, Jew and Gentile, is guilty of breaking that law, and therefore it's impossible to be saved, justified, and stand approved in God's sight by trying to keep that law. And so circumcision does not have any saving benefit. In the same way here, if the Galatians think they find profit or benefit in circumcision for salvation, there is no saving benefit that accrues to them in Christ Jesus. If they rely on circumcision for salvation, Paul is telling them, they cannot learn, they cannot trust, they cannot lean on Christ for the same. No middle way exists here, folks, between circumcision and Christ. If the Galatians turn to circumcision, they lose Christ and all His benefits. In other words, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone, the way God has set it up, versus salvation by works alone or works combined with faith, are mutually exclusive to one another. You cannot replace the one with another. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, not the Torah, not getting circumcised, not following the ordinances of the Old Covenant. Verse 3, Paul continues, "And I testify again to every man," or every person, man, "every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." If circumcision is what saves you, that puts a terrible dilemma on womankind. Think about it. It would be impossible for them to be circumcised. That's one of the many reasons why circumcision is not redemptive. It is not redemptive. It could never save. Paul says, "So, you who have become circumcised, whoever does that, he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Those who submit to circumcision, the apostle says here, must keep the entire law perfectly in order to enjoy full and final salvation. And such flawless obedience, Paul has already proven in the book of Galatians, is what? Impossible for man to achieve. Thus, no man can save himself by keeping God's law, because he cannot keep it perfectly, because he is born flawed and imperfect. And he's pointing this out again to the Galatians. No one can keep the law perfectly to be saved. Now, the Galatians could have responded, those who were following the Judaizers, they could have very well responded by insisting they had every intention of keeping the rest of the law. But guess what? Intentions mean nothing. Your intention to keep the law to earn your salvation may be commendable and noble. And it is to a fallen world who mistakenly thinks that God saves and commends based on our works, our good works, being nice to people, going to church on Sunday. And add to that the innumerable good works scenario system for salvation. Intentions mean nothing. You have to actually do it. What Paul viewed as a debt, a moral debt, these Galatians now presumably embrace with joy. Presumably, that is, how the Judaizers would have responded to this kind of argument. If the Galatians did not find circumcision to be an intolerable burden, presumably they would not find the remainder of the law to be such either. It is unlikely that the Galatians separated circumcision from the remainder of the law. Remember in Galatians 4:10, Paul observes that they were observing some of the days of the Old Testament calendar of Judaism. And thus the notion that they were informed about only circumcision is unlikely. Further in Galatians 4:21, the Galatians are described as those who desired to be under the whole of the law, which suggests they did not just limit themselves to circumcision. Circumcision was the outward physical pledge by them that now we're going to keep the whole law of Moses to be saved, to remain saved, and have a relationship with God. And we'll add Jesus in there as a complementary feature of our unbiblical good works plus faith salvation. So what Paul is asserting here in Galatians 5:2 is that those who receive circumcision receive no profit from Christ. Because what they're saying in that act is, I can keep the law to be saved. No, you can't. You can't keep it partially or wholly to be saved or to remain saved. And if there's anyone out there teaching this today under the false rubric of Messianic Judaism, they are deceived and they are deceiving others and they are going down the ugly road of damnation because they've exchanged trusting in Christ alone for their salvation into this cooperative effort of me keeping the law of Judaism and then also adding faith to Jesus Christ. That is not the gospel, folks. That is heresy. It's no worse than the good works plus faith doctrine of Mormonism, because it all leads to the same place. It all produces the same result in the end. Moral failure and damnation. It makes no sense then here to think that Paul reverts to the crucial argument of Galatians 3:10, where he insisted that one must keep the entire law to avoid the curse of the law, implying at the same time that no one could observe the law flawlessly. Paul thus reminds the readers again of the burden of placing themselves under the law. If they are circumcised, they stand in debt to the entire law. One cannot merely observe some of the law, as James also testifies in James 2:10 and 11, for it would scarcely do to observe some of its precepts and ignore others. And you know, some of the Messianics do that. They think they can keep parts of the Torah to add to their faith so that they can merit favor or salvation before God. And I would say back to them, you can't do that. It's not. This is not cafeteria Messianic Judaism. If you're going to impose the precepts of the Torah on people, that means you've got to keep all of it. And you're going to have a hard time doing that for... I could give you numberless reasons till the kingdom come for that. A big reason is, where is the temple in Jerusalem? Where you're required to sacrifice animals year-round to cover for your sins. So you can't just jettison parts of the law is obsolete, and then say, the other parts we can keep. No, we are now under the Torah of Christ Jesus, mandated in the new covenant that's replaced the old covenant. And the Holy Spirit, the lawgiver, the third person of the Trinity, lives through us, gives us a new nature so that we obey the law as a result of our salvation, not as a condition. I think Paul's argument has more strength, more reinforcing strength, than what we find in James, the book of James. For the obligation here relates to salvation. Putting oneself under the law is a burden because perfect obedience is required to be right with God if you choose to be saved by the Torah of the Old Covenant. Insofar as the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament do not avail now that Jesus has come, the Galatians only hope if they place themselves under the law is to keep every part of it without fail, 24/7. Such obedience, as you know, is impossible, utterly impossible. And hence the Galatians must not adopt circumcision, for to do so places them to the impossible situation of needing to keep the whole law flawlessly to be saved. And then to those who insist on doing this, what is the consequence? A very grave and dire consequence. What happens to those who think they can keep the Torah as a condition for their salvation? Well, Paul says it right here in verse 4 of Galatians 5. You have become estranged or alienated from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from what? From grace. Now, let's look at this, Galatians 5:4. This is the passage that Arminians love to use to say, you can lose your salvation. Does it mean here that you have lost or you can lose your salvation? Well, there are two possible interpretations to Galatians 5:4. It could mean a temporary estrangement from the Lord Jesus. In other words, a believer who has been born again cannot lose the salvation God has given him by His grace and according to His sovereign will. But if a saved person strays from the truth and falls for the twisted doctrine of false teachers, he will suffer much and his life will lack blessing. But he will not lose his salvation. God in His grace can restore him to the way of truth. Second interpretive option, eternal separation. You have become estranged from Christ, you who have fallen from grace. This can also describe a person who for a while has fellowship with believers but has never been truly saved and born again. Should such a person choose to walk in that way that strays from the truth, he will reap the fruit of his decision. By turning his back on the truth of God's Word, he will find himself walking further and further away. He will find himself walking further and further away from Jesus and His grace. Such a man does not lose his salvation because he was never saved. It's impossible to be saved by the Judaizers. If they try to be justified by keeping the law, starting with by being circumcised, they will be cut off from Jesus Christ and will have abandoned the Lord Jesus and His gospel. Paul does not declare here that the Galatians have... Now, this is important to remember here. Notice what Paul says and what he doesn't say here. Paul does not say here that the Galatians have definitely fallen from grace. The exhortations in this letter to resist the false teachers in the letter do not fit if the Galatians have already succumbed to the heresy. It seems more likely than that Paul asserts what will be the case if the Galatians revert to the law. Such an interpretation, I think, fits the context, since in verse 2 here, Christ will be useless to the Galatians if they submit to circumcision. It seems that the two verbs in 5:4 should be constructed similarly so that Paul reflects on what will happen if the Galatians apostatize. Again, Paul leaves no room for compromise. They will be estranged from Christ and will fall from grace if they think they can keep the law or contribute something to earn and obtain salvation. And once again, we see here that Christ and saving grace are mutually exclusive here. So the Galatians will either follow Christ and the gospel or accept circumcision and the law. Opposed to Christ and grace is the law and circumcision. Those who attempt to derive their justification from keeping the law are what? Severed and estranged from Christ and thus cut off from His grace. Why? Because they are attempting to accomplish their own salvation instead of trusting in the grace and mercy of Christ. And this teaching that was propagated by Judaizers in Galatia is multiplied the world over in the church. Just substitute out the Torah, trying to keep it with, let's say, the sacraments. So you got to be baptized. You got to receive communion. You've got to be confirmed. All of that's part of your salvation. And if at any point you don't do that, you're no longer saved. That is a gospel, a perverted gospel in the spirit of Galatianism. This notion that you and I can somehow complement, contribute, or add to our salvation by what we do is anathema in the Word of God, because the Bible clearly teaches salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. You can't improve upon the perfect work of salvation Jesus accomplished at the cross on our behalf. He who fulfilled the law on our behalf perfectly and then at the same time paid the penalty of damnation that you and I deserve for breaking that law. He took that upon Himself when He hung from the tree. And those who seek to be justified here in Galatians 5:4, that means to be right before God by trying to obey His law or do something, that negates salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. You've replaced salvation by faith with salvation by works. And even if the more subtle false teachers will say, oh, it's not We're not saying by works alone. We're saying it's by works plus faith. That's just as damnable as by works alone. Because again, it's saying that you and I can either completely or partially contribute to our salvation by what we do instead of who we believe in that did it for us, i.e. Jesus. Opposed, those who attempt then to derive their justification from trying to keep the law are severed from Christ and cut off from grace because they are attempting to accomplish their own salvation instead of trusting in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ brought to them by God. The verb here, justify, in this context, indicates that the Galatians were attempting to be justified by the law. Not that they actually are justified by the law, because no man can be. Paul already mentioned that to the Galatians earlier in this epistle when he said, it is evident that no one will be justified by the deeds of the law. And Paul said that in Galatians 2:16. Paul believed that justification, when God declares the sinner in right standing with the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to the believing sinner as a gift, Paul believed that that justification by trying to keep the law is impossible. Galatians 3:11. It also seems that we have further evidence for the verb here, justify, being forensic. What do I mean by that? Forensic. Legal. That's all that means. God legally declares you and I, the believing sinner, in right legal standing with Him through Jesus Christ, whom gives us His perfect righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's foreign and external to us. It is given. Christ's perfect righteousness is given to us. And we are clothed in that so that when God looks at the believing sinner who has repented and put his trust in the gospel, God sees that person just as perfectly righteous as His own Son. Why? Because God has given that person, the believer, Jesus' perfect righteousness. You can't improve upon perfection. So to then say that I, an imperfect sinner, can keep God's law to be saved, you see how that's an insult to the Spirit of grace? And yet, fallen human nature continually thinks that they can do good works, perform a religious rite or ritual in order to win God's favor and salvation, or at least, if not that, to try to keep it at best. And nothing could be further from the truth. If human beings could keep the law, they would be declared righteous by means of it. The keeping of the law would not make them righteous, but would be the basis of the declaration from God if such law obedience were possible. But again, I say to you, keeping the law for salvation and receiving salvation through the grace offered in Jesus Christ are polar opposites. They are matter and antimatter, if you will. And you know what happens when those two join together? Annihilation. And so it is with God's biblical salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone versus salvation by works plus faith or salvation by works. The two nullify one another. You can't have both of them at the same time. The Word of God does not permit it. The law tries to find righteousness by doing and obeying. Grace and Jesus Christ bestow righteousness as a gift to the one who believes in Jesus. So then if the Galatians accept circumcision, what happens, folks? They abandon grace and Jesus Christ. And that is true of anybody who rejects salvation by faith alone in Christ alone because he thinks if he joins this church and follows their religious program, he can be saved. Well, he's doing the very same thing some of the Galatians were doing. They are abandoning at that point the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace, which by nature is unmerited and freely given to those who believe. One falls from grace here under the warning of Paul in Galatians 5:4 and miss out on the blessings that follow from walking in the truth when they return to walking contrary to God's will while depending upon their own strength. Keeping commandments that Jesus has already filled is not something God desires. If the old covenant and observance of Torah to have salvation and right standing with God were enough, then there would have been no reason for God to promise the new covenant in the old covenant scriptures. It's just as simple as that. And whoever walks in this way proves that he has not understood the purpose of Christ's death, and sadly, his actions, whether intentional or not, express utter contempt for the grace of God. If you incorporate the old covenant requirements as part of your salvation in the new covenant era, you have supplanted the gospel of salvation. And it is as simple as that. Life under the authority of the old covenant commandments, which are no longer valid, wastes time and effort that should be invested in doing the will of God. Our witness is damaged, and we become a stumbling block to others. Therefore, a follower of Jesus Christ who believes that he is still under the law of Moses cannot expect the full blessings of his Savior. He finds himself taking on his shoulders the full burden of doing God's law, but without the help of God, because he has not the Holy Spirit in him, because he's relying on circumcision and by that his pledge to keep the law perfectly. And that's why Paul says here that every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now let me just hasten to add here that Paul never prohibited any believing Jew or Gentile to be circumcised. Remember, he had Timothy, who was Jewish. He had Timothy circumcised according to Acts 16:3. But what he's teaching here in Galatians 5, and the whole of Galatians, if you will, is that if you undergo circumcision in order to gain for yourself a better standing in the eyes of God, and because you believe that the law, the Torah, obliges you to do so, then you must also obey all the other ordinances of the law without fail. So what the Apostle Paul is presenting here is a principle that was not new and strange to Jewish ears. Circumcision should be the outward sign of a totally committed life to doing the will of God. In fact, circumcision that is not accompanied by the circumcision of the heart is not acceptable to God, because it's not the outward act that saves, but it is the circumcision of the heart performed by the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, the moment a person truly believes in Christ, which God can only perform. And this circumcision of the heart that would accompany the new covenant is no stranger under the old covenant, during the economy when the Torah reigned supreme. Circumcision of the heart was promised by God to Israel. Deuteronomy 10:16, Deuteronomy 36, in the very Torah itself, Jeremiah 4:4, the prophets, Ezekiel 11:17 through 20, and so forth. Paul goes on in verse 5, "For we," he warns them about being estranged from Christ, falling from grace. And by the way, the word here, estranged in the Greek, literally means to be separated or severed. The word for fallen means to lose one's grasp on something. And again, Paul's meaning is clear. Any attempt here to be justified and saved by keeping the law is to reject salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And when you reject that, when you say, "Oh, no, we're not saved by faith alone. We got to either replace salvation by faith with works or modify it by saying salvation by faith plus works," what you then do is what Paul warns here. You become separated from Christ and you are fallen from grace. And I would say that whoever does this, whoever commits this kind of desertion of Christ and the gospel, only proves that he was never saved to begin with. Verse 5, Paul then says, "For we, through the Spirit, are eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And this is in contrast to those who try in vain to keep obsolete commandments. The Apostle Paul presents himself here as one who is one of those who live by the Spirit of God. Now, note what he says here. We are waiting for the hope of righteousness. This is the final public declaration of the believer who is standing before God. The final declaration of righteousness on the last day. Or I would say, when the church raptured stands before the Lord to have his life valued and his service rewarded. His salvation is already a settled issue. But it will be at that time when the hosts of heaven and all the redeemed will see each believer in Jesus Christ has been fully, it will be his righteousness with God will be fully confirmed and publicly affirmed at that time. The true believer will not be cut off from Christ, nor will they defect from grace. Galatians 5:5 provides the reason or ground for such. Instead of relying on one's own obedience to the law for righteousness, believers await the gift of righteousness by faith. They do not attain righteousness by doing or obeying, but through believing in God's promises in Jesus Christ. Further, they do not rely on the flesh or self-effort, but on the Holy Spirit. Now, the verb here, wait for, of course, means final acceptance by God. Though we are accepted and righteous now through the hope that is in Jesus Christ. At that day when we stand before God, our righteousness will then be fully revealed and confirmed. Believers do not base their hope on their obedience, but in faith cling to what God has done for them in Jesus Christ, His Son. Such looking away from oneself to Christ is the work of the Spirit, and it cannot be produced by mere human willpower. The Holy Spirit transforms human beings so that they put their trust alone in God's saving work instead of relying on themselves. Here the word righteousness should be understood again forensically, legally. The advantage of this kind of reading is that it fits with Paul's emphasis on righteousness being a free gift of God that believers already possess, which is a prominent theme in his writings. The hope believers await for is the final verdict of righteousness, which Galatians 5:5 alludes to. Such a reading, let me hasten to add, such a reading does not contradict the truth that believers are righteous now with Christ's imputed righteousness, nor should it be read as implying that justification is a process or a renewal. Rather, the final verdict differs from what God pronounces in history in that on the last day, God's verdict is announced before the whole world. Believers are already righteous before God by virtue of their union with Jesus Christ. Still, their righteousness is hidden from the world and will only be unveiled on the last day. Indeed, the righteousness of believers is hidden to some extent even to them since they grasp it now by faith. An invisible faith. But on the last day, however, their righteousness will be undeniable both to themselves and to the whole world. And that's what Paul is alluding to. And on the last day, when the church is with Jesus, all those who have been saved and declared righteous the moment they believe, that will be confirmed, publicly confirmed before all. And it will be best confirmed when we return to this earth with Jesus at the second coming. The whole world will see God's justified saints. And so Paul says here, that we wait for that day. We eagerly wait for that day, that hope. The hope of every believer is life in the kingdom of God with a new body, a perfect body, like that of Christ, which will make it possible to live for God without sin. Amen. And then, in conclusion, Paul says in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So after Paul has already said that Christians already possess the imputed righteousness of Christ, yet they still await the completed and perfect righteousness that is yet to come at glorification, the glorification of our bodies. Circumcision or uncircumcision is immaterial to that because it's a faith issue, it's a trust issue. Are you going to trust in your own abilities and resolution to obey God's moral law in order to either be saved or accepted by God? To become righteous? Or are you going to trust in the one who is perfectly righteous on your behalf, paid the penalty for your sins, and will complete the salvation he has promised at the last day when the church is called up to meet him and they receive their risen, glorified bodies? Nothing done or not done in the flesh, even religious ceremony, makes any difference in one's relationship to God. God is not impressed if you try to keep kosher. He's not impressed if you get circumcised. Nor is He impressed by you saying, "I don't eat kosher," or "I'm not circumcised." What God respects is faith in His Son for salvation. Nothing more, nothing less. And that is the gist of what Paul is saying here to the Galatians. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any significance with God. The life that pleases God is characterized by trust in God and Jesus Christ, and love for others is the fruit or result of that faith. So what we see here in verse 6 is that it functions as the ground or basis for verse 5. Righteousness is a gift given on the last day. Or manifested on the last day, I should say. It's already given when you believe in Jesus. Then it will be manifested for all to see when the church is raptured and resurrected and redeemed and returns to the earth. Then they will know that these are the ones who are righteous by their faith in Jesus Christ. It's obtained. This righteousness with God is obtained not on the basis of works, but through faith alone. It is not the work of the flesh, for the flesh falls far, far short of God's perfect requirements, and hence only a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit avails. Therefore, circumcision or uncircumcision plays no role in obtaining saving righteousness with God, for no work of the law counts before God as the basis of justification. But at the same time, no one should be proud of his uncircumcision either. Is that circumcision or any other work does not constitute one as righteous. One could perversely become proud of his uncircumcision. Human beings could congratulate themselves on their spiritual insights, thinking that they must have great spiritual perception to remain uncircumcised. But there is no spiritual advantage to uncircumcision either. What matters is whether one is clinging to Christ Jesus in faith, whether one sees that found in Him. Paul includes circumcision here and uncircumcision to basically say salvation is not a Jewish or a Gentile issue. It is a faith issue. Faith in the right person, Jesus Christ. The Galatians could fall prey to pride in what they did, i.e. circumcision, or in what they did not do, remain uncircumcised. In both instances, the focus remains on what? Human accomplishment or perception. Faith, however, looks entirely away from oneself and grasps Christ for righteousness. Faith, of course, is not a nullity. It is living. dynamic and active, and it produces what, as Paul says in Galatians 5, 6? Love. Not human love, godly love. That's what Paul means here by the participle working. This should be construed as a middle here, so that faith is the root and love is the fruit. Faith, love, faith produces love. But love then is not the basis of justification. It is the fruit of faith. The result of faith. The priority of faith in Paul suggests that love is the result of faith. Love is the result of faith. This interpretation is confirmed by Galatians 5:22, where love, Paul says, is the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, those who trust in Christ and embrace Him as Lord show that faith in love. There are two similar statements that Paul says elsewhere. One of them is in Galatians 6:15. He says, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor is uncircumcision anything, but a new creation is everything." Such a statement, I think, fits well with the assertion in Galatians 5:6 here. But the new creation replaces faith working through love. In other words, faith is the result of God's new creation, His new creation work. It cannot be attributed to the autonomous work of human beings, but is a creative, supernatural, and miraculous work of God. It comes with the spiritual rebirth. Paul, again, in his statement here in Galatians 5:6, is stressing that the gift of salvation makes no difference between Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. The Holy Spirit dwells in both, and both enjoy His guidance, and both stand on an equal plane in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are saved the same way, faith in Jesus Christ, not trying to keep the law to earn God's favor. That produces bondage. So then, the salvation of Jesus Christ is offered to all men on the same basis. Faith to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. National background has no bearing on a person's salvation. The only thing that counts is his faith in Jesus the Messiah as his Lord and Savior from sin. Another place where Paul talks about the inconsequential nature of circumcision under the New Covenant era is 1 Corinthians 7:19. There Paul says this, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commandments is what counts." Romanists and others who deny salvation is by faith alone and rather say it's a combination of faith plus works will seize on what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 7 to teach, hey, it's not just faith, it's faith plus works. Does this contradict then Galatians 5:6 and Galatians 6:15? It could be, I admit, construed in such a way. But surely a more reading in keeping with the whole panoply of what Scripture teaches finds an inner harmony. If faith expresses itself in love, as 1 Corinthians 5:6 teaches, then it's not far from saying that faith also leads you to what? Keep God's commands. In other words, keeping God's commands is the consequence of saving faith, the result of being a new creation. Such obedience, again, is not the basis of justification whereby we are declared in right standing with God, but the result of justification and an expression of the new life granted to believers who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, those who do not manifest God's love or who do not keep God's commands show that they do not have genuine faith and they are not part of the new creation. You know, in our postmodern and relativistic world, we are apt to accept different ways to God as equally legitimate. That is the common belief among worldlings. And yet what is striking and perhaps even shocking here is Paul's complete rejection of circumcision and Torah as the way of salvation to God. The Torah points you to the Savior. Paul says it's a tutor leading us to Christ. But it does not save you. Because if you're seeking salvation from the Torah, Those of you who teach salvation by works or salvation by faith plus works, whether you're Messianic, Roman Catholic, Mormon, mainline Protestant, if you teach that, then you have severed yourself from the biblical way of salvation. And that is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Apart from the works of the law, apart from you trying to earn God's salvation by doing good works. If that were the case, then Christ's death is in vain, and it would have not been needed for Him to come in the first place. Jesus Christ and law-keeping for salvation are not compatible. Let me rephrase it. Faith in Jesus Christ alone and law-keeping are not compatible for salvation. They are polar opposites. Either one clings to Jesus alone, and the righteousness, His righteousness He gives, or one seeks to be justified by his own works and therefore is damned. Salvation cannot be divided between the work of Christ and human accomplishment. If keeping the law leads to salvation, as Paul tells us to the Galatians, as he tells the Galatians, then Christ's death is superfluous. It's not needed. It's vain. Either it's all Jesus or it's not Jesus at all. It's not 99% trusting in Jesus and 1% church attendance or whatever work you want to fill in. It's Jesus alone that saves the sinner. Paul here, I think hopefully you've seen, categorically rejects human works because they rule out the importance and centrality of Jesus Christ in salvation. They make the work of Christ an addition, a collaboration, next to my good works that I'm trying to do to earn God's favor and be saved. And in doing that, you're depriving Jesus of His glory and human idolatry rather than God's glory takes center stage. And that is all there is to that. Another thing I want to address as I close here is Paul's warning against apostasy that stands in bold relief in Galatians 5:4. Paul warns the Galatian readers that if they accept circumcision, they will no longer derive any benefit from Christ. In other words, if they receive circumcision, they are saying, we can try to keep the law to be saved. Now, Arminians understandably interpret these warnings, like Galatians 5:4, to teach that believers can lose their salvation. But too often, Calvinist believers ignore such warnings altogether. I would argue that the warnings are the means God uses to preserve the faith of those whom He has chosen. Let me explain. Those who fall away, never to return to Christ, demonstrate they did not truly belong to Him in the first place. Read 1 John 2:19. They are directed, they demonstrate that they did not truly belong to Jesus in the first place. But it does not follow from this that the warnings are addressed only to false believers. They are directed to the entire church, to the weak and to the tares, to the true believer and the false believer. And God uses the severity of the warnings to remind believers of the need of what? To keep trusting in Him and Him alone until the end. The first hearers and all readers since should take the warning with utmost seriousness. If we rely on keeping the law for salvation and thereby renounce Jesus Christ, there is no hope for salvation on the last day. The severity of Paul's warning here is intended to provoke readers to keep trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone until the end so that they do not turn to other gods for deliverance. We can easily think that the bracing warning of Galatians 5:4 falls prey to a kind of works righteousness. Such a conclusion would constitute a dramatic misreading of Paul's intention. For what Paul calls for here can be summarized in two words. You ready for those two words? Faith alone. In other words, apostasy in this context manifests itself as a reliance on circumcision and works of the law to be saved. Hence, in calling on the Galatian readers to persevere, Paul summons them to keep trusting in God. Keep trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation. Don't be tempted to think you can somehow add to that salvation or earn it by trying to obey the law of Moses. You can't. Because again, to be saved by the law, it requires perfect obedience. And there's only one person who's done that and will ever do it in this life. And that would be, of course, Jesus Christ Himself, the lawgiver. Perseverance is not conceived of as an arduous human work or a condition for salvation, like some falsely say. And quote, he that endures to the end shall be saved, as if to suppose that my perseverance is a condition for my salvation. If that were true, then you have made salvation a work. Rather, it means that you and I are to cling to Christ alone in faith, forsaking any trust or reliance on ourselves. Those who belong to God know that their only hope of righteousness is in Jesus Christ. So then, apostasy in Galatians constitutes reliance on one's own works, while those who persevere realize afresh every day that they are naked, miserable, and weak, and therefore they must rely totally on Jesus Christ and His imputed righteousness given to them. They must rely upon Him alone and His imputed righteousness for all of their lives. Faith looks eagerly to the last days when the righteousness that is now ours through Jesus Christ is declared and publicly manifested to the world and confirmed to us. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are now righteous by our faith in Him. But the world does not know that God counts believers as righteous in Christ. And believers themselves rely on God's promise that the final declaration is coming. Faith awaits that day in confidence, knowing that the final verdict has already been announced in advance for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Finally, to say faith alone saves does not mean that faith is alone. Galatians 5:6, faith worketh by love. Faith produces godly love in every true born-again believer. Therefore, faith does not remain alone. Luther said it best, we are saved by faith alone, as the Bible teaches. But a faith that does not remain alone, as James 2 reminds us. Faith embraces Jesus and all of His benefits, and so it issues in love and every kind of good work. Love is the fruit of faith, the expression of a vibrant and living faith. Christian love is not the cause of faith, but the consequence of saving faith. What if one were to object and say, but I don't need a warning like Paul gives in Galatians 5:4 because I'm a true Christian and I'll never fall away from Christ. He has promised to keep me by His grace. I agree partially with that. God has promised to keep you by His grace, but the warnings are one of the means God uses to keep us in the good way of trusting in Christ. Warnings are not opposed to promises. That's a false dichotomy. But are one of the means God uses to fulfill His promises. Just like road signs keep us driving safely onto the highway, so warnings remind us to keep putting our trust in Jesus Christ alone. And that's how God's warnings work. They prevent us from falling away from Christ. They cause us to do an internal audit, to look at our lives, to see if indeed the evidence is there that we are saved. And those who are unwilling to do that, to consider that, might want to question if they have been saved. A true born-again believer will want to be more and more like Jesus and will lament daily how far he falls short, although he knows, again, it's not by his works or efforts. It's by grace that he is saved, God's unmerited kindness revealed through Jesus Christ. How do these warnings fit with the gospel? For it says here that if we fall away from Christ, we will be damned. Doesn't this fill us with fear and impel us to trust in ourselves and to rely on our own good works? May it never be, God forbid. Do you see here that the Lord warns us against trusting in our righteousness and in our works at any time? We have already seen that the sin that he warns the Galatians about is returning to the law as a means of salvation and establishing their own righteousness with God. And in doing that, they would be trusting in themselves rather than in Jesus. Paul isn't teaching works righteousness, but just the opposite. He encourages the Galatians to not trust in their law-keeping ability and instead cling to Jesus alone and keep trusting in Jesus alone. The warning then should not turn us into a kind of obsessive perfectionism, but just the opposite. In other words, we should not be obsessed in trying to make sure we don't fall away by doing certain acts, following certain rules, performing works. Rather, it should produce the opposite. Cling to and draw closer to Jesus alone, as the one who has saved us, the one who keeps us saved, and the one who will present us before the Father, in the language of Jude, faultless and with great joy. Paul's warning here in Galatians 5 can be expressed in this way. Don't trust yourself, but trust in Jesus Christ. Look to Him alone. Look to Him alone. He alone is your hope, strength, and your shield. Don't trust in your own strength, your intellect, your wisdom, or your accomplishments. Look only to Jesus Christ. Folks, ask yourself this. What am I trusting in tonight? What am I trusting in to be saved, to have a right standing with God, and yes, when I die to go to heaven? If it's not Jesus Christ alone, you're lost. You have become like some of the Galatians. You've become estranged from Christ and thus fallen from saving grace. You must repent of your dead works. You must repent of thinking that you can work your way to heaven. You can earn God's favor by your attempts at keeping the Ten Commandments or all of the Torah or whatever religious system you've erected in thinking that by doing those works you'll be saved. You won't. Paul said it again, Galatians 2:16. Whatever work system you want to erect, whether it's trying to keep the Torah or the traditions of your church or undergoing a religious rite or ritual, Paul says this about all that. If you're trusting in those things as the basis for your salvation and acceptance with God, Paul says this. He says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So put off trying to trust in your pompous and failed attempts at keeping Torah to be saved with God or to be in right standing with God. Put off thinking that the sacraments of the church have a magical reality to them and can infuse you with saving grace. None of that will stand before the judgment bar of God. The only thing that will save you is Jesus Himself. Salvation is not in a religious system, whether it's Judaism or Catholicism or Mormonism or what other religious ism you want to add on that list. Salvation is in a person who died for you on the cross, paid the penalty for your sins, and rose again from the dead that you might be declared in right standing with God with His perfect righteousness. Trust in Him, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.